And if you would open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. Tonight we're looking at verses 19 through 30. If you would listen again to the Lord's word, Philippians chapter 2, 19 through 30. But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare, for they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Therefore I hope to send him immediately, as soon as I see how things go with me. And I trust in the Lord that I myself also will be coming shortly. But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and a minister to my need, because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him, not on him only, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I have sent him all the more eagerly, so that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less concerned about you. Receive him then in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. This is the Lord's word. If you'll bow with me, friends, let's ask the Lord for his help. Our Father in heaven, again, we thank you for your word and pray that your blessing will be upon it as this servant aspires and strives to break it, to cut it, to be a workman who's not ashamed. I ask, Father, that your blessing be upon us tonight, that you will bless the hearer, that you would enable them to hear, and that you would keep the seed of the gospel from being stolen away. I also ask, O Lord, that your blessing be upon us as a people, that you would help and develop within us the mind of our Savior, the mind of Christ. We ask, Father, that your grace be upon us, that we would serve you well, and that we would serve you tirelessly, and that we would give ourselves completely to you in your service now. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we looked at Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 through 28, in which James and John sought the seats on either side of our Lord and his kingdom. As we pointed out this morning, they were looking for glory without a cross, preeminence without suffering. I made a comment about our presbytery, and I may have given the impression that many of the men, or most of the men, or all of the men, maybe you thought, or maybe I conveyed that message, that somehow they were all, you know, seeking their own glory. I don't think that. If I gave that impression, I do apologize. I certainly think it's a real problem in our presbytery. I think it's a real problem for any of us that we would all love to be esteemed and honored among men and spoken of in a glorious fashion. This was certainly James and John, and they would come to understand, even if at that point they didn't, they and the disciples, the cost of following Jesus, of being his followers. As tradition tells us, they would all die the death of martyrs. Jesus said this to them, "Whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." The world and the people of the world, worldliness, with that mindset, we lord it over people, we lord it over others, we act like masters and tyrants, and that has no place in the Lord's church. It is not to be this way among the Lord's people. The Apostle Paul, as we have come tonight, and we're stepping away from the book of Acts for tonight, the Apostle Paul here in Philippians extols two servants of the church, which I find always encouraging, always a great remembrance of why we do the things we do, certainly why I'm supposed to be a minister and what I'm supposed to be. One is an actual minister in the church, and the other is a lay minister in the church. Both are vital to the well-being of the church. Both are a blessing to the Apostle Paul. The Lord uses the means of men and women such as these to care for and to bless and to advance his kingdom. Here the apostle would say of Epaphroditus, and by implication Timothy, hold men like him in high regard. The high standard is given here of what a minister in the Lord's church is to look like. And again, I think it's interesting that Paul points out Timothy, but he also points out Epaphroditus. And if we were to go through the scriptures, we would certainly find women as well, like Phoebe, people who labored in the church and who gave their all for the things of the Lord and did not use the church as a means to an end, but they saw the ministry and the gospel as the end in itself. They lived for something much bigger. They lived for something that that this world doesn't understand, of which I believe the writer of Hebrews in chapter 11, verse 38 would say, in parentheses, it's probably one of the sweetest, most beautiful verses. He says, men of whom the world was not worthy. Imagine that being said about you after you die. This was a man, this was a woman of whom the world was not worthy. These are people who live for something so different, so much more lofty than the American dream. He says to hold men like him, Epaphroditus, Timothy, hold men like them in high regard. Why? Because they are not the norm, but they are the exception. The norm is that of a consumer. And remember, Paul is speaking and addressing the church here. He's not just speaking about the world. Of course, this is the world. The sad thing is he's speaking about the church here. So a consumer, and I mentioned this morning that we would go into this more this evening, but a consumer is a word that I and others use a lot. That being consumerism. A consumer is one who consumes, who approaches life like one who approaches a buffet bar. They come, they look it over, and take. It becomes about satisfying one's own personal wants and desires. Questions such as this are typically in their mind, the mind of a consumer. Is there anything good here? What's in it for me? What's in it for my kids? Is it going to be fun? These are the things that the consumer asks. They run from difficulty. They don't tolerate discomfort. They hop from this to that and are always looking for the next party to go to. You can understand it, especially when you consider the fact that we are Americans. Perhaps this is a consequence of our lavish lifestyles of capitalism. We're always looking for the greater value, more bang for the buck, greater ease and greater comfort. Why would I buy the same car here when over there I can get the same thing for thousands less? Perhaps we've been conditioned to this. It is a pitfall that we have to be careful of in the church. We become in our mindsets a people of taking, a mindset nurtured and cemented in greed. This is not, however, uniquely American, I'm afraid, nor is it this generation only, but Paul would write in 2 Timothy, but realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self. Men will be lovers of self. Here the apostle in this beautiful chapter, he has extolled Jesus Christ earlier in chapter 2. And he extols two servants who in reality demonstrate the attitude that we see lived out in our Savior himself, of which we looked at this morning with the Lord Jesus, who came to this earth, not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. I want you to think about this for 1 second, the difference in attitude. One, the Lord Jesus who came to serve, to give his life as a ransom. And all of that implies, all of the leaving glory and coming and suffering. And then the other mindset, which comes and shows up only when things are good. And in the church, when you have these two mindsets, which one do you suppose is going to minister and which one is there to take? You know, it's we sometimes look at these giant churches and we envy them. But you know, it's kind of an interesting thing. I'm not sure that they have it any better than we have it. You know, they've got the light shows, they've got the fog machines, they've got the special musicians, and they've got programs galore, and they've got a big fat nursery of people coming to take. And that's the mindset we don't want to cultivate in the Lord's church. So here, the apostle again extols Jesus Christ and these two servants who demonstrate in reality the attitude that we see lived out in our Savior himself. In verse 5 of this chapter, we are told, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus." We see this attitude in both Timothy and in Epaphroditus. He points these men out to instill in his readers an appreciation for such men, and of course an appreciation so that we might ultimately be imitators of such noble saints. That's the goal. And so we don't want to imitate what is evil, we want to imitate what is good. So when you look at what is a minister supposed to be, what is a giver, and I'm, of course I'm not saying look at me unless the shoe fits, but we look at the examples that the Lord has given us in his word, and we say to ourselves, now, am I following this example, or am I following the example of those who would only go so far but would never go any further because of the detriment that they would come to? The church needs our noble saints who are willing to lay their lives down and go to the nth degree in order to minister to others. That's what the Lord calls us to. And so, what manner of men ought we appreciate and aspire to be? We need to look at here Timothy and Epaphroditus, and we want to first consider the context in which they ministered. A little bit of background. Remember this, that the Christian faith, certainly in the first century, has always been persecuted, has always undergone persecution. You know, this was not like he's walking into Heritage USA, right, under Jim and Tammy Faye Baker, right, where they're going to be welcome. They're a minister. Hey, come on in. You get the deluxe seats and all these things. This was at a time when Christianity was spurned by the Roman Empire. The apostles would say, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. This letter of Philippians was written by the Apostle Paul while under house arrest, probably from Rome, in about 61 AD. He is in prison under Nero, the emperor. The Philippian church was a lovely church. The saints loved the Lord, they loved this apostle, and they showed it by their involvement in the apostle's ministry. They had participated in the gospel from the first day until this point. They prayed for him. They supported him with visitors from the congregation as well as with financial gifts. But Paul is under house arrest, though not discouraged because things have turned out this way, but resting in the fact that God is working out his perfect will. The point being this, the apostle here relies upon faithful servants to minister to both himself and the church. How important is this? Think for a second what would happen if I fell gravely ill, which I'm not assuming I am right now, but but suppose I did, and suppose I was out of the pulpit for a year. And what would I want for this congregation? Would I want somebody who's going to come in and play games and trivialize things, or would I want someone to step in? Or we've talked about this. Early Rains Church lost their pastor, who was arrested several years ago in December. And he's arrested. And what did the elders of that church decide? Well, when this pastor's taken out, this elder's going to step up and we're going to continue just like we always had. We're going to continue to preach and teach the word. We're going to continue to make disciples. Which would I want in this church? I would hope to come back after my death. I'm counting on that one. After my sickness, I would hope to come back and find that the church has grown. Why? Because the men who stood up in my absence took the call and the charge of the Lord and took it to heart and implemented it. I'd want to know that there were people who could be trusted, who would call, who would visit, who would discipline, who would pray for and with and go about the work of the ministry. That's what I would want to see. This is what the Apostle Paul wants for the church in Philippi. He wants them to be cared for. So he relies upon faithful servants to minister to both himself and the church. And these servants, as we've said, were Timothy and Epaphroditus. A little background on Timothy. Timothy, according to Acts 16:1 and following, is a convert of the Apostle Paul. That is, the Apostle Paul brought the gospel, and the Lord used the gospel preached from Paul to bring Timothy to himself. He is the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, whose father was a Greek, from either Derbe or Lystra. He was a believer who was well spoken of by the other believers of the area. The apostle considered Timothy his beloved and faithful child in the Lord. He's not only a son, but a brother and a fellow worker, according to Romans 16. Listen again what the apostle says about Timothy in verses 19 through 23. And truly, these are verses that challenge me every time I read them. And they remind me when I am tempted to stray from the work that the Lord has called me to. They remind me of what my calling is, and it is a reminder of what I should be imitating, and I hope it'll be a reminder to you as well. But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition, for I have no one else of kindred spirit who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately as soon as I see how things go with me. The apostle loves this church. Who can he send? Who will give them the kind of care and attention that is necessary for their good? Timothy. Timothy was this kind of man. Of Timothy, he says that he is the only one of kindred spirit he can send. Now, that's stating something rather large, because Timothy is not the only minister. The fact that Paul singles out Timothy, and the fact that he only singles out Timothy, I think is noteworthy, is that there were not many he felt like would be genuinely concerned for their well-being. Timothy is a kindred spirit. He is one in spirit, or equal in soul, in his affection, love, and interest for the saints in Philippi. Like Paul, Timothy could be sent to the church there and would genuinely be concerned for their welfare. It was not a mere duty, a job rotely performed for the sake of merely getting it done. It was not a put-on. It was not limited by what is convenient. And he would go out of his way to ensure that they would be blessed. So this is a man that Paul could say, I trust Timothy. Timothy isn't going to be making a trip there to check out the latest espresso shops. He's not going to be trying to tuck in vacation time around visiting Philippi. Timothy has one concern, and that would be the welfare of the church. How is the church doing? How are these women getting along? Is the gospel being preached? What are the dynamics? What do we need to be reminded of? Of what do we need to be taught? Timothy would go in to ensure that this church would be doing very well. For many, again, it was not a mere duty for Timothy, a job rotely performed. For many, this was not the case. For Paul says, for they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. Again, remember, he's speaking of ministers here. And that's a very sad and sobering warning to me, and I think it should be to all ministers. It's a consumer mindset. Many ministers had a consumer mindset. I read to you right now from John Calvin. I thought his words were very helpful. He writes, Paul does not speak of those who had openly abandoned the pursuit of piety. So we're not speaking about apostates here. We're speaking about ministers. They've not openly abandoned the pursuit of piety, says Calvin, but of those very persons whom he reckoned brethren, nay, even those whom he admitted to familiar intercourse with him. These persons, he nevertheless says, now listen to this, were so warm in the pursuit of their own interests that they were unbecomingly cold in the work of the Lord. It may seem at first view as if it were no great fault to seek one's own profit, but how insufferable it is in the servants of Christ appears from this, that it renders those that give way to it utterly useless. For it is impossible that the man who is devoted to self should apply himself to the interests of the church. Did then, you will say, Paul cultivate the society of men that were worthless and mere pretenders? I answer that it is not to be understood as if they had been intent exclusively on their own interest and bestowed no care whatever upon the church, but that taken up with their own individual interests, they were to some extent negligent to the promotion of the public advantage of the church. For it must necessarily be that one or the other of two dispositions prevail over us, either that, overlooking ourselves, we are devoted to Christ and those things that are Christ's, or that, unduly intent in our own advantage, we serve Christ in a superficial manner. It's about the scariest words I ever read. They're ministers. They've taken vows. They've been ordained. They're doing all the things that ministers do with a lukewarm heart, with a disposition that is, well, why get too extreme about these things? You see, and it's an easy thing for us as Christians to get caught up in kind of a lukewarm attitude towards the Lord and towards his things. It's not that you're not a Christian. It's not that you don't care. You're just a little bit indifferent to the things of the Lord. And the sin and the problems, and just, let's just let things lie and let's just live peaceful and easy lives. See, that wasn't Timothy. That wasn't Timothy. He had a proven character, a word proven, used in testing metals. He had a proven character. Time and trial had shown what kind of character he was. He served with me, says Paul, in the furtherance of the gospel, like a child serving his father. This is Timothy. Epaphroditus was a man of similar character to Timothy. Listen to verses 25 through 30. But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need, because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick to the point of death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I have sent him all the more eagerly, so that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less concerned about you. Receive him then in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. He is a fellow worker and a fellow soldier. What does that tell you about this man? He was tenacious in the things of the Lord. He cared about the things of the Lord so much so. Here again, the apostle in prison would need the care of others in the church. The church at Philippi would care for the apostle by sending Epaphroditus to the apostle with both money and time to attend to his needs. Remember, in prison in those days, it's not like a prison system like we have. Paul's going to go to the weight room, he's going to watch television, he's going to get 3 square meals and fresh bed sheets. It's nothing like that. He's dependent upon the church to minister to his needs. And here the church in Philippi is ministering to the Apostle Paul while he's under arrest in Rome, and they send a man like Epaphroditus, who's bringing money, who's bringing companionship, who's there to minister to the Apostle Paul. Let alone think about the ability to travel in those days. We just drove to Bismarck, right? 22 hours round trip. Can you imagine what it was like to travel from Philippi to Rome? You don't just hop in a car, right? This is a tremendous sacrifice that Epaphroditus makes. What an upheaval to his life. And yet, Epaphroditus, would you go? Well, of course. I thought you'd never ask. Of course I'll go. What greater pleasure is it to minister to the apostle so that we can keep him encouraged, so that we can keep him cared for, so that the gospel, right, the New Testament continues to be written? I mean, this is a wonderful privilege, and he takes it as such, and he will put his life out there. He will inconvenience himself to care for the apostle Paul. He calls Epaphroditus, who is not an elder, but what we might term a layman, a brother, a fellow worker, a fellow soldier. And I want to bring this up because I do think it's a disservice to one another. So our mindset in the Lord's church today is that, well, if you're not a minister, if you're not an elder or a deacon, well, we need someone to bring cookies. Right, give you the big important jobs. You can bring cookies if you'd like. And we belittle, and we have this attitude. We not only belittle, but we also sit, if you're not an elder, a minister, or a deacon, you might think, well, I don't have a title, so I'm really nothing important. All I can say is, please don't think that way, because that's certainly not true, and a man like Epaphroditus is evidence of this very thing. You know, I don't understand the mind of the Lord. I don't know why he chooses some to be ministers and others elders and deacons, and why some aren't elders or deacons. I don't understand it. But I would say this by way of encouragement: please don't underestimate your service in the body of Christ or advancing the glory of God. I have some of the sweetest fellowship with men in this congregation who are not elders. And I am always greatly challenged when I hear Den speak of the Lord, and he can't help but cry when he speaks of the Lord. I don't know if you've noticed that. It's touching to hear how the Lord has touched Den's heart. And he speaks of the grace of the Lord. And I go, I'm tremendously edified, or I need some specification of something. I need to learn something. I go to Tim, and I say, Tim, have you read anything about this? And Tim has a wealth of knowledge, and he blesses me. Or David and Levon. I mean, I'm constantly challenged, and by my sisters in the Lord, sisters at Presbytery who come up and they talk, and I'm challenged by them. And I just looking at Annie and Pam over at our Presbytery, and I thought these would have been like the women who ministered to Jesus and the disciples from their own means, the ones who came out and they said, here, let's help and let's do this. And these women are constantly like sisters in the Lord saying, you should think about this, you should think about that, you should. And they minister. And it's a tremendous blessing. And so we make these strata of importance and things like this. And Epaphroditus, what was he? But a phenomenal minister in the Lord without the title. Brothers and sisters, I would encourage you, never think that because you don't hold an office or you don't bear a title, that somehow you're a flunky in the Lord's kingdom. There are no flunkies in the Lord's kingdom. We can go into another sermon if you want on 1 Corinthians 12 and the body of Christ. Is the eye in need of can he say, I'm not an eye, so I'm nothing? No. Where would the nose? Where would the smelling be? Where would the hearing be? We need each other. We need each other so much. And if you take the attitude that I am nothing with a title or nothing deemed important by the world, you will sit by and say, I'm not necessary. And I'm going to say, friends, that's a lie that you ought to be very careful about believing. The body of Christ needs you. The body of Christ needs you, and we need to be involved. And Epaphroditus was a man who is held in high regard by the Apostle Paul, and we are told that we are to hold men like him in high regard because they are earnest and real ministers in the church. It is believed that on his way from Philippi to Rome, Epaphroditus fell deathly ill. He was concerned that he might not be able to finish his mission, and word got back to Philippi, and they feared the worst, And Epaphroditus feels badly because the folks are concerned about him. So everyone's feeling bad for one another because one's afraid he won't finish the mission and another is afraid that they are going to die on the way and we'll never see him again. And yet, as the messenger and minister from Philippi, Epaphroditus was concerned for Paul, for the Philippian church family, but he himself was sick, and indeed he was sick to the point of death. And what does Paul do? Paul sends him home to put everyone else's minds at ease. This is the background of these two men. And it was not an easy time. It was not an easy context in which to minister. It was difficult, and it was costly to them. It was costly. I want you to notice what they had in common. Listen again to verse 20 and verse 30. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. That's what Paul says regarding Timothy. In verse 30, we are told, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. Neither of these men had the consumer mindset. They did not have the consumer mindset. If they had, they would have turned back from hardship, would have sought what was in their own best interest. Timothy would be caught up in what was best for himself, like Demas, who loved this world and deserted Paul and went to Thessalonica, or Epaphroditus would have turned back from his journey or would have been looking for sympathy cards in the mail and neglected to minister to Paul while he nursed his own wounds. What they had in common was that they had the mindset that we see demonstrated in the Apostle Paul, who says in Acts chapter 20, again, a tremendous challenge to us all, I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. And of course, the Apostle Paul did nothing more than imitate the attitude of our Lord, who we are told in verses 6 through 8 of Philippians 2, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Who does this? Who does this kind of thing? You can see where the church, again, becomes the means to the end for some. And for others, like Timothy and Epaphroditus, Paul and our Lord, ultimately of the apostles themselves, it was the end is the glory of Christ, and my life is of no, I don't hold it as dear to myself, I don't consider it as important, not more important certainly than knowing the Lord. Those two mindsets come into the church, and the consumer mindset is that which hurts the ministry of the gospel. It hinders it, because ultimately we're looking out for our own well-being and not the well-being of others. It was this attitude that Jesus had in his great loving kindness that he demonstrates. He left his glory, the glory of heaven, and took upon himself the cloak of creation, became a bondservant to lose his life, that I would find life, that you would find life. And the apostle instructs the church, saying, receive him then in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. These men were not consumers. They were givers. They gave what was most precious. They gave their lives. They gave their lives for the sake of the gospel. Now, let me say something about this just briefly. We have my son-in-law and daughter and granddaughter in the house with us. And I think becoming a grandparent, being removed one step from children, I see things more plainly because I know my own dear wife, an excellent mother, and she really ministered to our children. But I watch how much a little child takes from a mother, and I watch my daughter every morning make scrambled eggs and or waffles or blueberry muffins, and she makes this very healthy meal. And my granddaughter turns her nose up at it, like, and I go, "What is this child's problem?" I don't understand it. She has all this love around her. And it could get discouraging, and I know it is for many mothers who feel like I cook and I clean and I do all of these things and I'm so underappreciated. And you say, you know, I want to find, and this is oftentimes where affairs come to play. People feel underappreciated and undervalued, and somebody comes along and bats their eyelashes and says, "You're wonderful, and it's too bad nobody else sees this," right? And we end up going off into the world, and we do this in the church as well. I'll find a church where people appreciate me. I'll find a group of people where I'm loved and valued. But that's not what you should do. That's not what you do as a mother. It's not what you do as a father, a husband, or wife, and it's certainly not what you do in the church. Right? The people who need ministry are the people who don't appreciate it. And you see here a Timothy and Epaphroditus, men who are willing to enter into the hardship and say, "Look, I know you don't like what I'm giving you right now. But straighten up because I need to tell you something that you need to hear. And this is how we do it. This is what the Lord says. This is what we do." You see, if we base it on people appreciating us or giving us kudos for what we do, you end up ultimately never really ministering. Because ministry is work. We've said that. Love, in the biblical sense, is the hardest thing we will ever do. And that is exemplified for us in Jesus Christ. What was the hardest thing to do? "Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but yours be done." It was the hardest thing. And this is what we see. These men came and they cared. They were not consumers, but givers. The consumer does not involve himself. There will be no cost to him. He does not give time or money. He does not give energy or thought. He does not engage in battles to help resolve. I want to encourage you, though oftentimes we are tempted to be consumers and to run away, don't. Oftentimes we want to distance ourselves from others who are difficult. Don't. Paul would say to Timothy 5 or so years later from this writing, if you would listen, and I imagine that Timothy himself would be discouraged. And we see in 2 Timothy this very thing. Listen again to what he says to Timothy in verses 1 through 13 of 2 Timothy. "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Listen, "suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal. But the word of God is not imprisoned." Listen to this. "For this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus and with it eternal glory. It is a trustworthy statement, for if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. He endured all things for the sake of those who were chosen. What if he hadn't? Would we have the New Testament? Would we have seen all these people? You see, these are the kinds of men and women that are worthy to be imitated. Men who go, well, what's that to me? Well, you know it's going to be a big pain in the neck, don't you? Yeah, but what's the alternative? Sit by, say nothing, do nothing. Isn't this what the Lord has called us to do? To take up our cross, to lay down our lives, to endure hardship so that others will come to know him, to risk my reputation. Don't distance yourself. Don't be a consumer. Rather, consider what part you play in the life of the church at this time in history and how you might give in order to be a blessing to the Lord's people. Remember the words of our God who said, he who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. If you'll bow with me, let's pray. We thank you, Lord, again for this night, and I thank you for your word and pray that your blessing will be upon us. That, Father, you would bless us to have our mindsets challenged, the temptation to be easy, to pursue a course of easiness and peace. We pray, Father, that we would be those who would give our lives like a Timothy or like an Epaphroditus, like an Apostle Paul, like our Savior who gave his life. We pray that the attitude that he demonstrated on Calvary's cross and coming even to this earth and the humiliation he underwent for our good, that that would be the same attitude that would characterize us in this place, in this church. I ask, Father, that you will help us, for we are living in a country and a culture and a time in history where it's about serving our flesh and serving our desires and meeting these things rather than looking around us to minister. We pray that we would be ministers in the truest sense of the word, ministers who reflect the Lord Jesus. I do ask all of this now and pray your blessing be upon us, that this word would roll around in our hearts and our minds, challenging us. We ask, Father, that you would transform us more and more again. I pray it all in Christ's name. Amen.